that anywhere you go, anywhere in the world, there's a basic morality and theism. And some of them, it's very similar to Christianity, so that when missionaries go there, they've kind of got a ready audience in a lot of cases. And that's really, for most people, even if you're talking to somebody who's not in church. Ray Comfort, how many of you heard of him? He's made it popular. Before Ray Comfort, there was a thing out called the good test. And we were trained to give them the good test. And that's really what Jesus is doing here. Because your standard isn't the person sitting next to you. Your standard isn't comparing yourselves with yourselves. The standard is a holy God, and if you fail that standard, you're lost. And so, what he gives you there is the five commandments, five of the ten, dealing with our dealings with our fellow man. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. So then in 21, this ruler hears that. Look what he says. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now, the fact is, at this point, I believe Jesus could just tear him up. Because it's not true. Scripture was Scripture. It's not true. The young man, and Jesus knows this, he's all-knowing, that this young man is not sinless and has not kept the law perfectly. Romans 3:19 says this, now we know, so this isn't Greg's opinion, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God, including this ruler. This ruler is not sinless, and he has not kept the law perfectly. Scripture was Scripture. He said, do not commit adultery. In Matthew 5:28, Jesus will confront others and say, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So when you're talking to somebody who needs to be saved, as we said last week, you start with Jesus. You make sure they understand who Jesus is. You make sure they understand what Jesus has done. You make sure they understand the gospel. Now, who needs the gospel? Lost sinners. So the next thing you do is make sure they understand their condition. How do you do that? Most people won't agree with you if you say, now, do you believe you're a sinner? Their first response is usually, well, I'm not that bad. They immediately start to defend themselves and legitimize their sin if there is any. So what do? You do what Jesus just did. You bring out the law because that's how we know. And Jesus said, if you just lusted after a woman, you've committed adultery. He says, do not kill. In 1 John 3:15, we're told, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now you tell me you've never lusted after a woman, or women lusting after men, or these days it could be same-sex lust. But, well, it's been around since the beginning, so it could be in anybody, but it doesn't matter. Lusting after anyone you're not married to, sexually lusting after them. Hating anybody. Hating somebody. He says, hateth his brother. Anybody you know is a Christian and you've never had hate in your heart for them? Well, good for you. I have. Steal? You never stole anything before? Not even a cookie? This little ruler here, when he was 15 years old, didn't go in and take something out of the kitchen his mom told him not to touch till after dinner? You never cheated, stole an answer off of somebody's, you know, scroll. Back then, you know, they didn't have the things where they swiped everything. What they'd do is they'd shave a little bit off of the coin or set the balances a little off or whatever. And maybe the guy was doing that and, you know, he had left something on there that made it a little off, and a certain this ruler here saw it and didn't say anything. Should have said something. That's stealing. Or other things. Bear false witness or lie. He never told a lie. Come on. I mean, he just did. That's right. I did a funeral once. Had, if I do say so, it was a nice funeral. Funerals are, you know, they can be nice when the person's saved. I preached the gospel. Had a real good response from everybody. But then this one lady comes up and says, "Very, very good message, preacher. Except, I don't agree with you when you say that we as Christians still sin. I don't sin." I said, "Really?" I said, "You know, what do you mean by that?" She goes, "I haven't sinned in 15 years." And she believed she had Holy Ghost filled and sanctified and all that. I said, "You've never sinned?" She goes, "Never." I said, "Well, you just did." She goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "You just lied." That's how that reminded me of. "Oh, well, I'm not lying. I'm telling you." And, you know, I talked to her for a few minutes. We're at a funeral. You know, I'm not going to fight with her. But I gave her a couple of scriptures. And the Bible says if you say you don't have sin, you make him a liar. Because God says you have sinned. And I let it go after that. But the same thing's true of this certain ruler. You telling me he didn't ever tell a lie? Jesus knew all that. Even a white lie. How many of you know that a white lie is still a lie? Honor parents. You never sassed. Not once ever sassed your parents or brought dishonor by your actions. If my mom and dad were here today, they'd be saying, "Amen." Romans 2:13 says this, "For the hearers of the law are just before God." Oh, wait a minute. That isn't what it says, is it? "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the what? Doers of the law shall be justified." And that means doing it without fail. See, the law is there to demonstrate to us you need saved. The law does not save. It tells you you need saved. And there are religions where the preachers will get up week after week and tell everybody, "Do the law and you'll be saved." There are some religions that basically say that Jesus died on the cross to clean your slate. And now He's cleaned your slate, and when you believe on Him and keep the law, you'll be saved. Some of you, you know, you live in a cocoon, you don't know this, but it's true. And you say, "Well, what about Galatians?" Exactly. What about Galatians? What about all the Scripture that tells us that the law isn't going to save anybody? They twist and pervert it. They just find a way to get around it. So Jesus responds by, instead of arguing with him about particulars of the law, he confronts him with his idol. What is his idol? Look at verse 22 and 23. "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." How many of you would like to be saved today? You want to know you're saved? We will now take up an offering. And you can just give us, write out a check for whatever your balance is, you know, and then you'll go to heaven, right? That's not the message that Jesus is teaching here. What he's doing is he's presenting this guy with the reality. Hey, man, you want to be saved? Here's how you do it. You obey it perfectly, and you be completely perfect and sinless. Give up everything you own. Do you know that's what the great white throne judgment will be? I don't know if you've given it much thought, but those who are not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, by faith in that gospel, will stand naked before God. Not just in their physical form, their body, they will also be naked before Him spiritually, having nothing to cover their sin. And the Bible says they will be judged according to their works. And if their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will be cast into the lake of fire. You realize the great white throne judgment, those who are not born again, who aren't saved, they will stand before the throne, the great white throne, and all their works will be judged. And it will be shown, I mean, in the typical human life, how many millions of times, I guess, that you violated the law. And that you deserve the lake of fire. In this case, verse 23 says, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. We've mentioned this a few chapters back. He didn't have his money had him. You see, that's the problem. There's nothing wrong with having money. If you give as you should to the Lord, if not, you're just totally wasting your life. You say, well, I'm saved. Yes, and when you stand before the Lord, you're going to look like a complete bum. Your works are going to burn. The money you have is going to mean nothing. But if you're blessed with money and then you use that for the Lord, you're going to have great riches. You're going to be rewarded. If you did that without trying to get attention for yourself, get your name in lights, you know, here on planet Earth. If you give as the Lord blesses you, and you give quietly, and you give with a heart that wants to glorify Him, then when you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, everyone there is saved. But there will be some saved so as by fire. And not just me, but every preacher that I know who's a Bible believer will have people, I believe, look at them and say, I wish I'd listened. And they won't just be preachers. They'll be best friends who have tried to talk to their friends. There'll be husbands who try to talk to their wives. Wives who try to talk to their husbands. There'll be, you know, who knows, the relationships will be myriad. And they will look across the way and say, I wish I'd listened. I think, you know, it'll be like a lot. We see it today when people have wasted their lives. Then later on in life they get saved. What's one of the first things they say? Oh, I wasted so many years. There are going to be some Christians get up there and say, I wasted my life. What a shame. Because their money, they don't have the money has them. Jesus said this, we read it, Luke 16, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Luke 16:13. So back to our text. In verse 24, and when Jesus saw that, he was very sorrowful, talking about the rich ruler. He said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? I didn't say it's impossible. We'll come back to that in a minute. But the rich man or woman who serves their riches and is committed to them will find repentance very difficult. You take somebody who's so focused on wealth, mammon. So focused on themselves, pride. So focused on anything that's got them. Those will be the hard cases. Those will be the ones that don't receive the Word of God. They'll block it out because they don't want to repent. And that's, if you have somebody in your life you've tried to witness to, you've prayed for them, and they just won't repent and believe the gospel, there's something. Again, not Gregology. Jesus said in John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What deeds? Different according to the person. You say that's evil? Yes, when you put anything before God, it's evil. And by the way, as I move on, ignore the claim that this refers to a narrow passage in Jerusalem. Have you heard that? The camel gets on its knees. That's baseless biblically. It's a needle's eye. Go so and tell me, and you'll know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, I mean, that is impossible for a camel to go through an eye of a
needle. Very good point. We'll come back to that in just a minute. It's a good point. It's impossible. Verse 26 then says, "And they that heard it said, who then can be saved?" See, it's like Jessica was there. That's impossible, Jesus. Who then can be saved? Salvation by our efforts is impossible.
Amen.
Jessica made the point. Very good. And we'll come back to you because I want to keep moving. I don't want to be deflected on this. Salvation by our efforts is impossible. And yet that's what almost everybody in this neighborhood told us when we went door to door. Knocked on their door. Offered a free gospel tract. Conversation, cordial, friendly. Smile. But they're okay. They're okay. And when you say, well, once in a while they'd leave the door open long enough. And you say, well, how is it you think you're going to get to heaven? How do you think you're going to get to heaven? Well, it didn't happen a lot, but several times, well, I'm a member of such and such church. Well, that's great, but how are you going to get to heaven? They look at you like, what do you mean? I just answered your question. How many of you had that conversation and they'll look at you with a straight face and say, I'm Catholic. Yeah. And people get mad at me for bad-mouthing the Catholics. Listen, I don't bad-mouth the Catholics. I bad-mouth a religion sending all of its people to hell. That's what I bad-mouth. The Catholic religion is like any other cult. It teaches its people they get to heaven by their works. That is satanic. But no more or less satanic than any other religion who says that. Because the Bible says there's one gospel, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. How that Christ died for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again after 3 days, according to the Scripture. And then the Bible says that once you hear that gospel, you are to repent and believe that gospel. Acts 20:21, repentance toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. No works mentioned, no church membership mentioned, no baptism by water mentioned. So what's that tell you? That tells you that anybody who teaches that stuff is serving the wrong God. They're serving a God small g. Lucifer.
Amen.
Jessica, you said that's impossible. It is until you say these two words. But God. Psalm 37:39 says, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Not of their righteousness. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. And the only reason you are righteous is because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I do righteous things. If you do, it's because of Jesus in you. It's not because of you. It's in spite of you. That hurts some people's feelings, and I'm just like, I love it. Because I know me. I'm a dirt bag. I'm basically like a mud ball. That's what you're made up of. You're dirt with water. You hear that? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. What's that guy saying when he says that? He's saying you're a big dirt bag, and we're putting you back in the dirt. What makes you special? If you're not saved, nothing. But what makes you and I special? We are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And when the Heavenly Father, on this Father's Day, looks at you, if you're saved, He sees the most beautiful face in the world. He sees Jesus. And He loves you. He loved you enough to send His Son to die for you. And now you belong to Him. You are bought with a price. That's the best Father's Day gift you can give anybody. It's for them to receive the Heavenly Father. by faith in Jesus Christ. So we come to the last verse there. And he says, in answer to the question, who can then can be saved? He said, read that with me. And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I'm glad that the state of Ohio adopted it's the Matthew version of this verse as their state motto. With God all things are possible. But it, in the other sense is, it's almost sad to see that plastered in political things, you know, because that's not what the text is about at all. The text is about God saving the unsavable. Johnny?
Earlier I was mentioning the thing with the camel and the needle's eye thing. I noticed, at least in this part of the text, Jesus literally says, a needle's eye.
Right.
I would think that if he had meant the stone formation or whatever, he would have said the needle's eye.
That's right.
A. So you know he's talking about it.
Indefinite and definite articles matter. Amen?
Amen.
But the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. God does it all, caps, because it's so important to get that. You say, well, I understand that, preacher. You need to understand it well enough to help others understand it.
Yeah.
You need to make sure that those good, decent relatives, neighbors, co-workers, whoever it is, I'm glad they're good, decent people. I'm glad they go to a decent, nice church. But if they're not born again, they're going to hell.
Yep.
And you need to help them understand that their being good and decent is great, but it won't save them.
Amen.
I got that backwards. Who then can be saved? Whosoever will receive his free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's it. You say, again, that sounds so simple. Some of you have heard this for years. Some of you maybe your whole life, but you don't understand, like the current events update we showed, more and more people aren't even believing in God, let alone believing the Bible and believing the gospel. So it is paramount that you and I adopt this attitude that it's not just about what we know for ourselves, but what we know that we can then help others understand. Amen? All right, let's sing about it. If you can sing it and mean it, let's turn to page 397. As we see more and more people moving away from theism, but of that 80% that believe in God, we saw in the previous week, more and more of those are moving away from the gospel. And so we need to get this truth that we heard in this text this morning, but we also need to get it straight. That no matter what happens to those around you, you are going to be faithful to the Lord. That's what this song is about. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Verse 2, though no one join me, still I will follow. Verse 3, the world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. If you can't stand, go ahead. And we'll sing all three verses.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.
say amen to that?
Amen.